Our second scripture lesson this morning is from Matthew's Gospel again this week. Sometimes when we study the scripture, God gives us such a massive amount of material to think about that it takes over our lives for a while. And isn't that wonderful? I mean, I think what I've experienced this week in studying this particular scripture lesson in light of what we studied last week. Let's go to the Lord right now and hear God's word from Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, and then 44 through 52. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. When Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables, he did not say anything to them without using a parable, and so was fulfilled by that which was spoken of through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now we're going to skip down to verse 44 if you're following in your pew Bible. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found the one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. And he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Well, as I said, sometimes these scripture lessons provoke a lot of thought in us. And this one is, as I said, is a good example. Jesus covers a lot of ground here, doesn't he? These different parables. And I have a perfectly good sermon about that. But the Holy Spirit told me, no, that's not the sermon for this morning. So hang on. We're going on a ride that is not so scripted as it usually is. I guess it all began with, I was reading a Facebook post by a young man that I have counseled in his spiritual life. He hopes to be a pastor someday. And so I spoke to him a little bit about the path that a pastor takes, and I warned him, actually, this is not the easiest thing that you're talking about doing with the rest of your life. But he wrote in his post this week in Facebook that he is dissociating himself from the evangelical community. That he feels like it has become too associated with fundamentalism and with nationalism. with isolationism. I'm doing a lot of isms. I understand that. I hope you catch the drift. That, and he feels like that, counting himself as an evangelical, he was thinking of himself as an elitist, that he alone knew what God's will was and what God's way in the world should be. So, but he's come to a realization that it's not as always easy and black and white as it might seem. Now, in defense of the word evangel, I'm not going with evangelical. We are an evangelical church. What does that mean? We Presbyterians call ourselves an evangelical church. It simply means that we are people of the good news. Evangel means good news. That's it. That we are the people who seek to live the good news and to preach the good news. Now, one could say, well, yes, well then, your young friend is probably right, where when evangelical comes to mean that you're fundamentalist or nationalist or isolationist and elitist, yeah, perhaps that's departing from good news there. I'm not going to debate all that, but I did want to tell you that this got me to thinking, okay, we are people of the good news. Go back to our scripture lessons that we studied the last couple weeks. Last Sunday, for example, we wrestled with parables which Jesus spoke to a crowd standing on the shore on the Sea of Galilee. As he stood in a boat facing the people on the shore, he gave this series of parables. He says, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of God may be compared to. And we get the message as we talked about the parable of the sower. Remember the parable of the sower talks about the Son of Man sowing good seed out into the community, and sometimes it falls on pavement, sometimes it falls on good soil, sometimes it falls on shallow soil. And we came to understand that Jesus was talking about commitment, that when you receive the gospel, that you know you're to make a good, solid commitment. Let it take root in you so that eventually you flower and bring forth fruit for the kingdom. Now, then last week's lesson, we talked about the parable of the wheat and the tares. That's a warning that God's people will suffer competition and opposition from evil in God's garden, but that evil will be defeated in the end. But one thing we did not do with those parables and explain them in terms of how they describe the kingdom of God. Think about it. How do we describe the kingdom of God? The parable of the sower and the wheat and the tares, as well as those we read this morning, describe an element of the kingdom of God. But what is it? I'll give you a moment to think about it. What is the kingdom of God? The easy answer is that the kingdom of God is the place where God is ruler. I said that a little bit when I talked about the children's message this morning. God is ruler. It's easy for children because they have parents. We know who rules over the children, let's hope in most families anyway. I know it's iffy sometimes, those of you who raise kids. But you as parents are rulers of your home domain, and the children, of course, obey your rules, or they face consequences. But Jesus' parables talk about the nature of God's kingdom, and of course we are members of God's kingdom, and it's a place where God rules, so we want to pay close attention to what Jesus is saying about this kingdom. He says it may be compared to a farmer who sowed a seed, a tiny mustard seed, that grows into a great tree. Yeast, which a woman mixed into her flour. A treasure hidden in a field. A pearl of great price. A net cast into the sea. What could Jesus be getting at here? And one of the things that we can confess about the evangelical movement in the United States is it has become associated with so many things that are not good news. Can you agree with me on that? But we who are of God's kingdom, we look at it not as, we don't wear the label evangelical. What is it, what label do we wear? Christian, that's right. Jesus Christ. They can put up whatever labels they want on us, but the one that really matters, the one that we want to wear proudly, is Jesus Christ. So what is Jesus getting at here? There's a whole lot of material, things that we have to think about here. And let's go through some of these. I'm going to go through them, each of the parables, one by one. I think that's what the Holy Spirit would have us to do this morning. First we have, the mustard seed. The mustard seed starts small. It grows huge. Now that indeed is a description of what has happened in the world in the 2,000 years since Jesus Christ began his ministry. Since he took on flesh as the Son of God, and as we say in the Apostles' Creed, was crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead, where the good news of the gospel bloomed in the world. And it indeed, just like he describes this mustard seed, as a mustard seed, an inconsequential action in the Middle East, 2,000 years ago, has blossomed and grown all over the world, hasn't it? There are probably very few places in the world where Christianity has not yet found a place or a home or not been proclaimed. So that's the parable of the mustard seed. It talks about how the power of the gospel can grow in this world. Okay, that's an easy one. Secondly, Jesus likens it to yeast in a bread. Now, many of us have at least seen how yeast works in a bread. So what's Jesus actually talking about here? What is this is supposed to be another definition or another, it adds another bit of layer of understanding to us. Yeast in bread. How does yeast work? Those of you who have had the rudimentary science know that yeast multiplies. One cell divides and grows another cell, and it uses the flour and gluten, I guess, as a fuel, and continues to grow and expand in that. And I think what Jesus is talking about with this metaphor is relationships. When we talk about when we are evangelical, if we live the good news and we talk about the good news in our lives, especially with people with whom we have a close relationship, we are beginning to, the yeast is starting to grow. One cell is replicating itself in another. Your faith is starting to replicate itself in another person. You see where I'm getting here? I saw this enacted lately. We had a representative from the Presbyterian Foundation come and speak not long ago, and she was talking about how they work in predominantly Muslim countries. They have little Christian churches like in Syria and Lebanon and predominantly Muslim countries. And you wonder, well, how can a Christian In many of these countries, Christians are not allowed to proselytize. You're not allowed to take a Muslim person aside and tell them, you know, let me tell you about Jesus and the good news of the gospel. That's just not allowed. But what they can do, and what they do in these communities that this woman was telling us about, is they establish relationships with the Muslim community. They don't proselytize. They don't even mention the name of Jesus. But if there's a need, if the Muslim community, for example, in one little church that I heard about, the Muslim children did not have a school. There was no mechanism for them to receive a rudimentary education. So the Christians started teaching. They invited the Muslim kids into their church for classes. They didn't say a word about Jesus. They didn't crack a Bible. But they treated these kids so well that the Muslim parents came and said, wow, there's something about these Christians. I want to know more about this. And in secret, they would ask the Christians, tell us about Jesus. Tell us about why you are acting so different, why you are so different than everybody else in our society right now. The woman who spoke on this, you know, was very impressed with how that had worked. You know, it is like the yeast in bread. It doesn't work fast. It's not an easy, you know, snap your fingers and it's done solution. It takes years for Christians in a Muslim country to cultivate those relationships, but once they do, the yeast starts to grow. The bread starts to expand. The kingdom starts to grow. Okay? So we can see where Jesus, he's explaining different ways to look at the gospel. And the different ways that God's kingdom is built on the world, in the world. Now, he changes in the next one. He said, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. And a man found it. And he hid it again. And he ran off to get as much money as he could. And he went, came back and he bought that field so he could get that treasure. That's not your ordinary tale about coming to faith, is it? It's not. There's something going on there. And if you sit down and think about it, though, this treasure that Jesus is describing was found in a field. It was a field is a place, by definition, where farmers work to bring forth a crop. Okay? That while this man, most likely while he's laboring in the field, plowing or cultivating one way or another this field, he comes across this treasure. Now think about it in terms of our Old Testament lesson. We can go back to Jacob. And he's working for his father-in-law's field for 7 years. He has to marry Leah because she's the eldest sister. Of course, he didn't know that to begin with. But he labors. He labors there until he gets the girl of his dreams. And, you know, they marry. All of this happened while he's laboring. What is Jesus talking about here? That in your Christian life, in your life in the kingdom, if you're laboring along and on behalf of God's kingdom, if you are being an evangel, telling the good news, living the good news, and being yeast in your community, okay, we're building one on top of the other of these, that you will likely, along the way, discover a treasure worth everything that you have. Now, what kind of treasure could that be? It may be that you discover Jesus. Once again, for the first time, if that makes sense. I've heard this from many people. I myself, part of my witness is that when I was a youngster in a church not unlike this one, I grew up in the community of faith. I went to the Sunday school classes. I went through the confirmation class. And I counted myself a Christian and a Presbyterian. But you know, it wasn't till I came into felt the call to ministry that I really discovered Jesus. That I started laboring alongside the church, and I started to see Jesus, to discover him as that treasure in the field that I was working in. You see what I'm getting at? And so you, as a laborer in God's field, do the same. I mean, it's not just ordained people that work. In fact, it's most of us, we are a minority. You do most of the work. Let's face it, in this church. You are the evangels of this church. You are the evangels that your community looks to see the good news, to hear the good news. So as you're laboring along, you discover this wonderful treasure, and you will give all that you have in return for that treasure. And of course, I say that treasure is Jesus. So that brings us to the man who was searching all his life for the pearl of great price, the pearl that was worth it all. What is this parable about? What is Jesus talking about here when he talks about the pearl of great value? Well, he makes it clear that this person, first of all, was searching for this pearl all of their life. And you have to pause and you think about this for a moment. What have you been searching for all of your life? What is it that if you came upon it this afternoon, this morning, if you came upon it, you would sell all that you have in order to obtain it? And you can ask yourself that question. I think Jesus wants us to ask that question. What is the pearl of great price for each and every one of us? What are we searching for? Is it peace, perfect peace? Is it contentment? Is it for sufficiency in all things? Material blessings or spiritual blessings? What is your pearl? And of course, I think again, just like the children's, when I have a children's sermon, after a while, the children get conditioned to know that Jesus is always the right answer. And so very often I'll be teaching and I have a youngster jump up and say, "It's Jesus." And even if it isn't the right answer, it's still the right answer, right? So, yeah. Jesus, I know, is the answer for the pearl of great value question. Now, what are we searching for in life? We really are searching for Christ, even if we don't know it. Peace, contentment, all of those other things, sufficiency, everything can be found in Christ. Now, we have one more parable, the fishing net. The net is let down out into the lake, and it's brought in up onto the shore. It's full of fish, and then the good are separated from the bad. And we say, "Wait a minute, Jesus, what are you talking about? There are good and bad fish?" It goes back to the wheat and the tares, doesn't it? It's like he's circling back around to the parable of the wheat and the tares, where there was good seed planted in good soil, yet in the night the evil one came and sowed weeds, poisonous weeds amongst them. He's coming back full circle to this idea of the final judgment. Now, this idea of the final judgment can be taken as a very negative thing. You can say, "Oh, God is already that there are some who say that God has already isolated each and every person who's bad, who's going to be cast into the fire. In fact, that's part of our Reformed theory or Reformed theology sometimes, that that God has already selected his those who will be redeemed. But the thing is, we don't know. We don't have God's book here to go over the names and say, oh, well, this one's rejected, that one's not. Our job here in this place at this time is to be the evangel, to be the evangelical community that tells the good news, that lives the good news, and actually goes out to gather in all those that God might be claiming for his own. Now, that's one of the things that I talked first about the young man who's given up on the evangelical community. And I can see where he's coming from. It's very frustrating that as I have served the evangelical church, I don't see many people worried or going about, or in many sessions, or many churches in general, worried about the people out who are lost in the community, the people who are not coming into the church, the people who are living a totally secular existence. I see us doing very little to reach out to them. I'm not condemning us. I'm just saying, hey, this is our job. This is what Jesus Christ called us to do. And no wonder this young man has become disillusioned. It's hard to find a church, even the churches who call themselves, gospel, reborn, et cetera, you know all the words. How many people are they winning? How many of the folks out here who are mowing their lawn on Sunday, who could care less about Christianity, how many of them are we witnessing to? How much seed are we planting out there? I've often heard it said, if you want to be like Jesus, you got to go where the sinners are. And you got to talk to the sinners about salvation, about forgiveness, about renewal of life. And honestly, I don't think the church is doing it. And I'm not condemning the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Episcopal. None of us are doing it. And we wonder, okay, why isn't God blessing the church with more young families? And why aren't we, growing? We're not inviting any of them in. They're not really welcome in our community. We're kind of insulated. We take care of our own. And we say we want them to come, but do we? Do we really reach out? Do we make it our business to go where they are? Jesus went where they were, where the sinners were. The Pharisees really complained about him because he'd go into the bar and sit down and have a beer with these people. I'm using it figuratively, that he ate with sinners is what they condemned. And then they condemned him for, because he would have a drink of wine, they would say, he's a wine bibber, he's a drunk. So you can't win that way. But the point is that we of his church have become insulated from that we don't go where the sinners are. And perhaps it's time that we do. And one of my favorite, this is the Holy Spirit, this is not me. I didn't plan to tell this story, but one of the things that I was so convicted of is in the last several years is I heard a teaching about when Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi. And the scene is that this is a place where pagans worshipped, where children had been sacrificed, where, at the time that Jesus was standing there with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, there were Greek gods who were put on, they were in niches in the wall around this this big expanse of stone. And Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And of course, we know that Peter's piped up and said, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, blessed are you, Simon, because God, you know, revealed this to you. It couldn't have been revealed to you in any other way. And he says, and I'm gonna name you Peter. And on that rock, I will build my church. Well, he was looking at this expanse of rock where those Greek statues were that represented Greek gods. The pagans were worshiping there. And he's saying, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, the Roman Catholics took that to mean on Peter, I'm going to build my church. So they put a tall hat on him and called him Pope. And that's how we got a pope. But the rock that Jesus was talking about was the rock on which the pagans were worshiping. And what he meant by that statement was, hey, we're going to go where the pagans are. We're going to go right and build our church right next door. You know, and the early Christians did this too. In Ephesus, they built a little Christian church right next to the temple of Artemis, which Artemis was the most favored god there. She was supposed to be the goddess that you wanted on your side. She would bless you with lots of children, with good crops. And if you went on the ocean, you know, your ship would sail safely. So Artemis was a popular god. But the Christians said, we're going to follow Jesus' example. We're going to put our little church right next door to Artemis. And we're going to talk to these people, Artemis. We're going to be evangel with them. We're going to be the good news, and we're going to tell them the good news of the gospel. So can you see where we're going, where Jesus was going with these parables? Each one has a particular message, a particular perspective that Jesus wanted us to have, the mustard seed, how large the gospel has grown, and we've seen that. The yeast. If you have a relationship or relationships in your life, particularly with non-Christians, try being that yeast. Share a little bit of your lifestyle, your life in Christ with your friends. See indeed if God might bless that. As you labor in the field, you'll find treasure. You'll be blessed by a nearer, dearer, deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. We talked about this at another time. We were talking about Holy Spirit. If you want to experience the Holy Spirit, get out there and do some ministry. And that you'll find the treasure of getting closer to Christ. Then the pearl of great value. You know, when you are looking for that thing which would just be the most thrilling thing in your life, then you will find it in Christ Jesus. And then finally, the fishing net. It's supposed to be such a negative picture, but at the same time, think about it. There is a day coming when God will take control, when Christ will call an accounting to his churches and say, what have you done? I'm going to haul in all the people in the world, and I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats, and the goats are going to hell. They're going to burn. What did you do to move them over here with the sheep? He's going to ask us that question. Sooner or later, we have to answer that question, I think. And better now. I don't want to stand in his presence and say, sorry, Lord. I'd rather hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, wouldn't you? Absolutely. Well, to God be the glory. I hope you've been blessed by this message. Again, I said, this is one that the Holy Spirit put on my heart this morning. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the word that elicits thought that elicits change in us. I personally repent of my laziness about serving and sharing the good news. And I pray that you would help me in the future to be the good news and to tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for your church that we might be reignited and set on fire by the Holy Spirit to both be and to do the good news of Jesus Christ in our communities. We thank you, Lord, again for this message. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.